Amen indeed. Hope family, it is so good to be back, to be with you. I am choosing this morning, if you haven't heard already, to call an audible. After a lot of prayer and study, I am going to fold 2 Corinthians 3, our passage this morning, into 2 Corinthians 4, into next week's message. Should be a doozy. That's a lot of material. I'll figure it out. But I'm doing that because I really do believe that the Lord wants me to address the current moment in our country. Last Sunday, Hope Leadership did not address Charlie Kirk's assassination, and I just want to say we're sorry for that. I was out of town, and yet I should have ensured that it was addressed. Hope elders were here and could have done the same. It's not that we didn't want to address Charlie's death. We're not afraid. It really was a perfect storm. Some thought it was going to be addressed. Others thought it best to wait until I returned. I'm going to trust God's sovereignty in that, and here we are. Now, I will say, any pastor acting like they know exactly what to say in moments like these is kidding themselves. I do think deeply on these things, but I am not the answer guy. So I am humbled to share, and I will seek to steward this time well. How do we respond to sudden calamity? How do we engage our fallen culture as people of God's kingdom? These are the questions I have been wrestling with and praying about. When I received news of Charlie's brazen public murder, I was in shock. I had a combination of emotions rising within me. I was angry that one man would take away the life of another simply because he disagreed with him. It made me furious, honestly. I generally like to think I lead with love, but in here there is a defender, there is a fighter, and honestly, my personality can get tripped a little more easily than I care to admit. I wanted wrath to fall on that shooter. And I assume that that is sort of a mixture of God's justice in me, made in the image of God, but also sin in me. Civil consequences are coming for his horrific crime, as they should. But there was something more rising in me. I wanted to hit back. And I have really wrestled with what that's all about. Also, of course, I was super sad. I was sad for Charlie, for his life to come to an end at such a young age, and for his wife, Erica, and their children, and to be present, and sad for the generation of young people that he was seeking to impact, sad for what feels like one more nail in the coffin of freedom of speech in our country. And agree or disagree with Charlie's political positions or candidates that he endorsed or how he engaged in public dialogue, Charlie Kirk should still be breathing today. And he isn't. And that's alarming. and appalling. And I believe rejoicing in any way is sin. Now, again, we can debate Charlie's political or moral or even theological positions. In fact, I think he would want us to. That was his life's work, the exchange of divergent ideas, literally handing his opponents a microphone and then engaging them, often with pretty compelling reasoning and often with respect. Sometimes not so much, which made me cringe, honestly. As people of God's kingdom, I do believe we need to avoid villainizing and divinizing people. We have to be more nuanced than that. We have to be able to call balls and strikes. Because our culture is trending so rapidly toward the far left and the far right. Our journalists now, on both sides, are demonizing the other while giving virtual sainthood to their own kind. I think that's egregious and very dangerous. And certainly, it's not intellectually honest, nor theologically accurate. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and it should humble us to the core to receive God's mercy and grace. Just because someone affirms some of your political positions doesn't make them flawless. Our current president is making some decisions that I agree with, and some decisions I don't agree with, and some decisions that I agree with, I don't love how he's applying his solutions. He's having to clean up quite a mess, in my opinion. And sometimes as he does that, he handles himself with honor, and sometimes he handles himself with arrogant immaturity. His exaggerating and his belittling of his opponents has very likely altered our politics forever. That is balls and strikes, everybody. That's nuance. That's what I'm talking about. As people of the kingdom who answer to a different throne, we have to be willing to call out the left and to call out the right on positions they hold and on how they hold them. Fight the temptation to go all in with either. We're bigger than that. We're bigger than that. We've got to be the adults in the room. Do not simply surround yourself with those with whom you agree. I promise you, if you do that, your mind and your heart will shrivel. And you will live increasingly afraid. Why? Because both sides now tell us every day, 1,000 times, that our democracy is on the edge of extinction. Well, I tell you what, the more they say it, the more it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And shooters like Charlie's feel it their civic duty to intervene. Enough of those, and we will be at war with each other. Good leaders dial down the temperature, not fuel the fire. Could one like that even emerge in our day? I don't know. We must be more nuanced. So many of our pundits in news and on social media are placing their hope in politics. We are not. Our hope is in King Jesus alone. I tell you what, I have known some really neat people, but I have only met one who was the same yesterday, today, and for always. I have only ever met one who was and is to come. Jesus is the Alpha. Jesus is the Omega, and he is the beginning, and he is the end, and he is the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of every king on this earth. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, which, yes, means we are to be in America, but not of America. When you place your faith in Jesus, you give your allegiance to another king, and you become an exile in a foreign land. We are all desperate now to hear from God's word. Charlie knew he was flawed. He said it multiple times. He knew that he needed Jesus. He said that multiple times. And at times, Charlie lifted up biblical marriage as God's design. And it's great. And at times, he said things about women and wives that I found offensive. Charlie taught scripture sometimes in public, which takes a lot of courage, but also makes theologians like me cringe sometimes because he drew some conclusions that I found inaccurate. And I vehemently disagree with his rejection of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which finally outlawed discrimination and segregation. Now, I didn't know Charlie. I would love to understand better his reasoning, and frankly, he should be alive today to be able to explain his position. As Christians, we try so hard to fit into this world, you know? We just want to fit in, and we don't fit. And it's tempting when you don't fit, whether it's, you know, when you're 8 years old and you're on the you know, at recess and you're trying to fit in, or you're 15 years old and you're trying to fit in on varsity, or whatever it is, you try to fit, and if you don't, you're tempted to either lash out, or you're tempted to check out, or you're tempted maybe even to sell out into it so that you can be included. And the gospel call is always to shine out, to be salt, to be light in this dark and dying world, to stand out, not by demeaning those with whom we disagree, but by loving radically, especially those nobody loves, with grace and truth, truth in a gracious way, grace in an honest way, that we'd be willing to say, look, there is this thing called sin. It's real. It's in me. And were it not for Jesus, it would be the end of me. Can I recommend him to you? Listen, schoolyard bullies who cannot win with words resort to violence. Charlie's assassin shut his mouth in an instant because he couldn't win the argument. No matter where you fall politically, that is indefensible. Hundreds of thousands of our own American sons and daughters have died to protect free speech. You get to have yours, I get to have mine, and yet that freedom hangs in the balance. And let me just say, again, balls and strikes. The political left and the political right is guilty in this area. They are just hours after a champion of free speech, Charlie Kirk, was murdered. Pundits on the right were calling for the firing of journalists and corporate employees who posted alternate opinions. Now, did I find their posts or their certainly the timing of their posts repugnant and inhumane? I absolutely did. But for this Kirk, and I believe for Charlie too, we are a better country when all views have a chance to breathe. If it ever becomes normal for those in power to silence those not in power, it will not be long before my preaching is a crime. That may be right around the corner. Careful what you wish for. Cancel culture cuts both ways, and we all lose. We have entered into a season of American history where our leaders are actually entering into gang or mob mentality. Left silencing the right, right reacting by silencing the left, and both telling us it's all in the hope of saving the republic while they're destroying it. Talk about a sleight of hand. Why are we falling for that? I think the worst way to honor this moment and Charlie's death is to crush his opponents. They just played their hand. They just, out of logic bullets, they just reached for a lethal one. Like back in the 60s, when white supremacists were out of logic bullets in the face of Martin Luther King Jr., and they just chose a lethal one. And the African American community had a moment. How would they respond? Well, they did not respond in kind. And 40 years later, I'm sure far too long for all of them, but 40 years later, agree with his politics or not, an African American became president of the United States. That's pretty amazing. Man, it feels like we were moving this way, and now it feels like we're moving this way. And that was because, at least in some measure, because the response to MLK's assassination was waged in the arena of ideas and not in the theater of war. Charlie's shooter will face justice in this life and in the next. May he come to know Jesus as his King and Redeemer. Do not allow his pulling of the trigger to trigger hate in your heart, or he wins, and evil wins. The evil one loves every day to sow discord and division and hostility. Jesus alone is the one source of peace and shalom and wholeness. Ephesians 2, Paul says some amazing words. He says, Jesus broke down in his own flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and he reconciled us to God in one body through the cross. And then Paul even says this. This is like on the precipice of like, what did you just say? He says, Jesus killed the hostility. In other words, the hostility that we have for one another, Jesus entered in and he took that hostility and he killed it right there by letting our hostility kill him. That's the gospel. And that's why we are one in the kingdom. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Satan lost at Calvary. He knows he lost. And so what he's doing right now is just trying to take down as many as possible with him. Do not let that be you. Stand against Satan's evil schemes. Ephesians 6, clothed in the armor of God. Now, keeping it real here, I love Jesus, but I do not like everything he teaches. There, I got an amen. I figured I might. I figured I wasn't the only one, right? I mean, listen, I see the wisdom in everything he teaches. But man, it doesn't all sit well with me. How about you? Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, bleeding out, literally succumbing to asphyxiation. He says, Father, forgive them. There's nobody like Jesus. I mean, I assume if that's me, I'm going, Father, stop them. Father, pour out your wrath on them. Jesus says, Father, pour out your mercy. Wow. And if we're honest, we're like, well, yeah, I mean, but you gotta be Jesus to live that way, right? Like, and I'm not Jesus, so I'm exempt. To which Jesus says, no, you're not. I was on a walk in Colorado last week, fomenting a mixture of fear as a public figure and frustration with the moment, and I just sensed that Jesus said, take up your cross, Stephen. Deny yourself and follow me. I know what you want, but I need you to want what I want, because I am your king. Follow me and really live. That ain't easy, is it? We live in a land where you can believe what you want, and you can say what you believe, and you can be right sometimes, and you can be wrong sometimes. Charlie modeled that, and it was taken away. Listen, silencing people is easy. That's actually the easy part. Convincing people, that's the hard and noble work. We do that with our words. We need to be doing that with our lives. This is the call. Let me ask you a gospel question, a kingdom question. And I've been asking myself as well. I'm with you in this. This is not at you. This is us. Are you finding Jesus so utterly satisfying that those around you want to learn more about him? That's a sobering question. Are you finding Jesus so satisfying that those around you want to learn more about him? Let me tell you, it's time for that. It's time for that. It's time to lean into Jesus all the way so that his life might emerge in your life and mine more and more and more. That we might have opportunity to give the reason for the hope within us with, as Peter says, gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. I want to spend the remainder of our time on these two burning questions and hear from God's word. When calamity strikes, how do we find anchor? And then secondly, how should we respond to injustice? On the first question, I'd like us to look at Psalm 11. Future King David is likely being hunted by Saul. And his advisors have some counsel for him. It's in verse 1. They say, hey, David, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, David, what can the righteous do? What do you do when your foundations are shaken? Well, David's advisor says, run for the hills. Save yourself, man. And that is a bit of our natural reflex, right? To preserve self. Rely on yourself, David. Avoid conflict, avoid danger, avoid risk. Let fear rule the day. There's a lot of that going around. It's certainly tempting. But David models a different approach. Very simply in verse 1, he says, in the Lord I take refuge. And then he says down in verse 4, I'm in Romans, that's not helpful. Excuse me. I mean, it's up there, or it will be. In verse 4, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes, I love this, they see. His eyelids test the children of man. That's happening right now. The Lord tests the righteous. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. And the upright will behold his face. This is wisdom. Man, it is so tempting to want to flee in fear or to lash out with fight and fury. Only one thing makes you okay. Knowing the God of all creation, revealed in Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. He is the only source of our refuge. The more that you have been rocked by this recent calamity, the more it is should be a signal to your heart that it is time to cultivate the relationship. fight the urge to save yourself. Jesus is your refuge. And David says he's in his holy temple and enthroned in heaven. In other words, our refuge is very close and in control. If he was one but not the other, he wouldn't be a refuge. There's proximity and there's sovereignty. And that's why God is a refuge. He's present, he's available, he's with you always, and he is sovereign over the rise and fall of empires and every single hair on our heads. He covers it all. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God of refuge. When David's advisors say, save yourself, David says, why would I do that? I've got the undivided attention of the God who rules the world. The God who sees you. The God who knows everything you're facing today. He's able to refine your faith and refine your life, even through calamity. And he promises to set everything right at the time of his choosing. Praise be to God. I'll tell you, when I'm trusting him for that, there's refuge. And when I'm scrambling, when I'm trying hard to make things happen to feel better, there's no peace. The Lord is righteous, David says, always faithful, and he loves faithfulness. The upright in heart will behold his face. Rather than lashing out at the culture or selling out to the culture in compromise or checking out from the culture in fear, my encouragement, and I think the Bible's, is to find refuge in the Lord who reigns over all. Because he is winning. Despite appearances, the Bible tells us that God is winning and God will win, and we in him. Social media posts are not your refuge. Set it down. News shows are not your refuge. Turn it off. Set that article aside. The Lord is your refuge. His spirit is within you, shepherding your soul, just like we sang a moment ago. Now, calamity is a catalyst for change. These moments, whether it's Pearl Harbor or 9/11 or this moment, these moments, they're pregnant with potential for change. A pivot in your life where you can think in new ways and believe new things, relate in new ways and pray in new ways. The question for you is, who is defining those new ways for you? Who's defined? Who's giving definition for the way you should live? Writers? Influencers? Politicians? Or the time-tested, faithful and true Word of Almighty God? King Jesus is always ready to lead you into life that is truly life. Amen? He's always ready. The question for us always is, am I willing to be led I'm choosing to close this morning simply by reading from our older brother Paul and our older brother Peter. And I encourage you to listen as personally as you can. You can either close your eyes or we'll have the scriptures on the screen. Our mind and heart are yours, O Lord. What do you want to say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil. Instead, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Instead, leave it to God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. And by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. You overcome evil with good. Jesus lived that. He didn't just inspire it to be written. He lived that, and we are called to follow him. Brother Peter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, those who don't know Jesus, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. For this is God's will, that by doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Instead, live as God's servants. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the emperor. For this is a gracious or a pleasing thing. When you are mindful of God and you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for good and you endure, this is a gracious or a commendable thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He didn't commit sin. Deceit was not found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did Jesus do? This last line, I think, is epic Jesus continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. In other words, Jesus kept from retaliation. How? By seeking refuge in his Father, knowing that a day would come when his Father would set everything right. Jesus trusted the Father for that, and he asks us to follow him. In fact, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It's by his wounds that we have been healed. Because we were all straying like sheep. But we have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. When I see sin in the world, I often judge it pretty quickly. I'm actually quite professional at it. And then the Spirit grieves and humbles me by exposing my own hypocrisy. I fall so far short of the glory of God, and I am desperate for a Savior. Last passage sounds like it was written 11 days ago. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. But instead, rejoice. You share Christ's suffering. Rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of the King, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin where? Right here. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who don't obey God's gospel? I mean, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Last verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Refuge in the Lord, faithful engagement in the world. Refuge in the Lord, faithful engagement in the world. This is the call, salt and light and grace and truth. Not being overcome, but overcoming with good. It's not the way of the world, but it is the way of our Lord. And he has given us to each other. Let's follow him together. Let's pray. Father, I love that we can bring our honest selves before you. In a room like this, those listening online, we are a spectrum of emotions, convictions. We bring our honest selves before you and say, this is where we're at. This is what we wrestle with. This is where hypocrisy shows up in my life. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. And some moments are just, they're just more obvious than others. Would that you, in this moment in our land, draw men, women, and children to yourself through your Son. We have no business asking for a revival in our country. But we ask for revival in our country. And may it begin with me. Revive my heart. May my satisfaction in you, Jesus, be so great that those around me want to know the Jesus I know. And may I have courage and humility to introduce you to them and them to you when it comes to the point. To you be all the glory. In your name, King Jesus, we ask. Amen.